scripture reading this morning comes from 1 and 2 Samuel. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if their brothers are well, and bring some token from them." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul. "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of a woman."
So as you saw, there are a number of passages from the story of Jonathan and David that we're going to be looking at today, thinking about this topic of friendship and personal identity. Before I pray for the preacher, which is what my habit is, I'd like to mention a couple things. First thing I'd like to mention is how thankful I am that Rut gave me the invitation to join in this particular series of sermons on the image of God, what it means to have personal identity. Because I believe that this is one of the most important issues that we face in our culture and in our world today. And oftentimes what happens is we don't dig deeply enough to see the roots, the foundation of the concept of personal identity and how it influences people on all sides of the spectrum. And so this is a very important, it's bigger than just the issues of personal politics, personal identity in politics. It's a much larger issue than that, that deserves our attention and certainly requires our thoughtful consideration, so that we as Christians don't fall into the same pattern of personal identity that the ones that we criticize most are living in. Because it seems to me that we have, even in the Christian community, adopted a common way of thinking about and musing over the topic of personal identity. We have to make sure that our concept, as it's been talked about for the last 4 weeks, is rooted deeply in God's revelation and disclosure of his kindness. So the first thing then, I would thank Ruth for including me in this particular series around such an important issue. Second thing I want to mention is that I asked, and Ruth and the committee consented, to have Annie and Ariadne participate in the service today. Because if you pay any attention to the website and any attention to things that are going on, the Geneva question for this particular year is, what is friendship? And Annie and Ariadne penned this particular question that was then approved and accepted to be the case. I just happened to be to have the good fortune of being the faculty advisor, which means little more than they gave it to me, I read it and gave it back to them with a few suggestions, but their work and the explanation is absolutely there. And so because I think the question of friendship and the question of personal identity are so closely intertwined, it seems to me that this is an appropriate topic today as we consider David and Jonathan and the friendship that they had and how that contributed to their understanding of self in the context of the people of Israel and in the context of their relationship with the living God. So with those kinds of things in mind, let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we do thank you that we can attend to your word in these few moments this morning, that we can focus our hearts and our minds and our souls on this very kind revelation that you have given about your purposes and about your character. And so it is, Lord, that we ask you to quiet within us any kind of distractions that there might be. Help us for a few moments to focus our attention on your goodness and your glory, as my friend Matt said in his introduction to the Psalms this morning. Help us, O God, to see ourselves in the glorious light of the living Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
So, in the classical world, the idea of friendship was essential. It was one of those topics that people wrote about and thought about, that people mused over and considered. The notion of friendship in the classical world, they considered essential to human life and the development of what it means to be a person. In fact, if we look at the history of Western thought, we read various and sundry things about friendship. For instance, from the book called The Wisdom of Ben Sira, sometimes called Ecclesiasticus, in the Apocrypha, it says these words: "A faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. He that has found one has found great treasure. There is nothing so precious as a friend, and no scales can measure his excellence. A faithful friend is an elixir of life, a healing potion in life itself. And those who fear the Lord will find him. Whoever fears the Lord directs his friendship aright. For as he is, so his neighbor will be." We know in the reading of Scripture how important the notion of friendship is. Abraham is called a friend of God. We encounter various kinds of friendship and the importance of those friendships in the biblical text itself. Think of the friendship between Naomi and Ruth. How that particular friendship of solidarity, of bondedness, of covenant intimacy changed really all of the world, because the offspring that came from the union of Boaz and Ruth was King David. We see God working through friendship so often. In fact, it's an ingredient of our lives that we ought to celebrate. When we think of other friendships in Scripture, we think of Jesus telling us that he wants to be our friend, that he invites us into union with himself, that oneness with Christ, in that we live in him who is the vine, is something that transforms the world in which we live and our lives personally as well. Friendship in Scripture is such an important topic because it mirrors to a great extent the being that God is himself. The Holy Trinity is a social, holy, pure, eternal, immutable being. And as such, there's friendship in the Godhead that should translate itself into the friendships that we experience as those who bear God's image. All of us strive for friendships. All of us want friendship. In fact, Augustine reminds us that we are by nature social beings. And it's only our quarrelsomeness, our schismatic nature, as a consequence of the fall, that gets in the way of deep and abiding friendship. Some of that schism we see in the text today of the story of Saul, David, and Jonathan. If you look at the ancient world, someone like a Cicero will say, friendship ought to be the highest concern of life. Friendship is the greatest gift of the gods. Cicero said, "Nothing else in the world is so completely in harmony with nature than friendship itself." Aristotle said that without friendship, there is a diminished presence of justice in political systems and political life itself. And all you have to do for a moment is think about our political context today and realize how true that statement from Aristotle is, because we don't experience the kind of harmony, concordia, that comes about by friendship in our political context. We experience hostility and anger and violence and oppression, words that are used to put down other people, to classify some as so-and-so and others in particular ways. Friendship is essential for us. The Scriptures bear witness to that. History bears witness to that as well.
C.S. Lewis, in his great little work called For Love, said it this way. To the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all the love, the crown of life, and the school of life. And so I invite you for a few moments this morning to think about friendship and its impact on personal identity, how we see ourselves, how we know ourselves to be. That's the crucial topic. And all year you can think about the subject of what is friendship, because I cannot exhaust it in a 20-minute sermon this morning. And so when we think about the story of David and Jonathan, one thing that I'd like to call your attention to from the very beginning is this, that friendship in the scriptures has a kind of subversive quality to it. You see that? It's subversive. It's against the kind of power structures of the day. It addresses the core of human needs. It's not satisfied with the bigotry, with the racism, with a kind of oppressive atmosphere that politics and our social life so often take on. The friendship of David and Jonathan is a subversive friendship that leads ultimately into the establishment of David as the king of Israel, something that Jonathan acknowledges himself. So when we think of the context of this particular set of passages, we've got to consider the subversive nature of friendship and recognize that there have been some things in our history that have fractured the notion of friendship from being central to our lives. One of those things that has fractured our notion of friendship is the very idea of personal identity. And the reason that personal identity has fractured our notion of friendship itself is that personal identity in the modern sense of the term is rooted in two things that I suggest to you this morning. The first thing that it's rooted in is a disembedding, as Charles Taylor says, of our lives from God. It's a kind of severing of the kind of tapestry, as another writer writes, of our connection to God in all things. The modern world is a severing of the fact that as human beings we live and move and have our being in God. It severs the fact that we can't have existence and even the subsistence of our own being without being connected to, without living in God himself and his glory in all ways. And so the modern world has a notion of identity that's severed from that historic conception that folks understood at the time of Plato and Aristotle and the scriptures being written. But there's another thing about personal identity today that we need to address, and that's this, that personal identity in the modern world is basically a conception that's been given to us from a philosopher. No, what would a philosopher say? Given to us from a philosopher by the name of John Locke. Personal identity for Locke is rooted in the stream of consciousness that one has as an individual. Not the stream of consciousness that one has in a social group, not in a social kind of nature, but rooted in what Frazier thinks about himself, what Frazier's consciousness is about himself. And consciousness includes a number of things. It not only includes beliefs and thoughts, but it also includes things like feeling and emotion. It's considerations of what's of value to me. The modern world is rooted in this particular conception of personal identity. That's why 2 weeks ago, when Dr. Trout was speaking, he said there are two things to keep in mind when it comes to personal identity. One is there are relationship with the consciousness of God, and the first thing is whether and how you consider your own termination, what the future lays before you. Those are all a part of this understanding rooted in John Locke of personal consciousness. And that notion of personal consciousness gave us the dominant conception of freedom in our world. And the dominant conception of freedom is freedom from constraint. so that I can live out, so that I can do and be what my consciousness determines that I am. And that is true whether we're talking about libertarian economic structure, or whether we're talking about the kind of in the church, can't you? See it in the church. Why? People jump from church to church to church to church. They aren't rooted in traditions. They're not rooted in the theology of the church. If the church somehow violates their own consciousness, if it violates their own sense of this is what I want to do and be, then what do? They hit the road, Jack, and don't you look back, as that old song would say, right? And so we need a model of friendship that's more than just superficial relationships, that's more than just utility, that's more than just getting a kick out of being close with someone else. We need a contrary conception, less rooted in this historic notion of consciousness that even forms and frames our law to this very day. We need to revisit the biblical conception of what friendship is and how powerfully influential that is in our understanding of personal identity. So as we look at the text, there are three things that I want to suggest to you today. Now, the first is this. We want to talk about friendship's foundation. Friendship's foundation. Second thing we want to talk about is friendship's framework. Friendship's foundation, friendship's framework. And thirdly, what I want to talk about for just a few minutes is friendship fusion with agape. Friendship fusion with agape. That's a very easy, memorable outline that you can take with you, even if you forget everything else you say. But what is the foundation of friendship? If we look at this particular story, the thing that is repeated again and again and again in the text is that David had a relationship with Yahweh. David had a relationship with a triune God. That relationship is expressed in the little phrase, Yahweh was with him. Yahweh was with him. Yahweh did not leave him alone. Yahweh abided with him. We cannot understand the foundation of friendship unless we see our lives deeply rooted in the being of the triune God. Simone Weil said it this way, and what I find and take to be a very beautiful quotation, pure friendship is an image of the original and perfect friendship that belongs to the Trinity and is the very essence of God. These friendships that we long for, that are distorted in so many ways, those of you in Humanities 103 this semester and those of you who've been it in the past, we'll remember that story of Augustine and his friends stealing the pears. Remember that? That story of them stealing the pears. There was a distorted, a privation, a vitiation, a pollution of the notion of friendship that made them hover together in ways that were, in fact, a violation of what friendship is. The foundation of friendship, my friend, it's not whether you're on the football team or not, or whether you're on the track, or whether you're in your or whether you even take a class with Fraser philosophy. That's not the foundation of friendship. The foundation of friendship is that we are rooted in God. Passages for you to consider. At the end of the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul cannot contain himself any longer. And so he shouts out, in him, and through him, and to him we exist. The foundation of friendship and the discovery of what personal identity is must begin with our rootedness in God himself. Now I want you to notice that that particular identity of being with God is the very thing that Saul gave up. Saul, fortunately, had God's Spirit poured out upon him when he was anointed the king of Israel. Do you remember that story, that part of the story? And then he was disobedient. He accepted the kind of value, the kind of economic and political value of the day. And the scripture says that he was no longer with God. Foundation of friendship. Do you notice that? It's all from the philosophical term of kindergarten to take any investment in somebody else, even though you admire what that person is. That's what Paul is experiencing in the fact of brokenness. Triune God revealed as Yahweh in the David to accept his conception of God. He tries to engage in war and animosity with David. He tries to reshape him in ways that David will be picked off so that when David finds going to the bathroom, slices off. Because he was knowledgeable of the foundation in which life comes to all of us, especially those of us who live in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He recognized that that false and erroneous foundation was not secure. You see, here's the way it goes in life. Those who are in positions of power want those who are under or subject to that power to be made in such a way, molded in such a way, that they reflect in their lives the maintenance and sustaining of power that that person has. You got that? The ones who are powerful in our nation, the ones who through their stories, through their fiction, through their finance, through their political power, want to shape us. They want to shape us in such a way that we merely defer and accept the image of ourselves that they've presented. Do you remember that great text, A Letter from a Birmingham Jail? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? And in that particular text, Martin Luther King is lamenting the fact that his daughter might be raised in a context in which she cannot go to the amusement park. And the reason she can't go to the amusement park is the social structure has been formed in such a way that it, in its power, wants African Americans to have a conception of self that will keep them docile or keep them in prison for life. We think of James Baldwin in The Fire Next Time. And James Baldwin reminds us that the power rests in someone else. And that power is a manifestation of the notion of death. Death for all in culture itself. You see, without our rootedness in the proper foundation of the God in whom we live and move and have our being, there's little hope for us to resist the very powerful constraint of the Saul-like activity that engulfs our world. David and Jonathan's friendships were friendships that were subversive to that model. Christian friendship, true Christian friendship, rooted in the triune God and his saving grace, are subversive. That's what you should, that's one of the things you should be learning here at Geneva College, that you should be learning ways to be friends in light of or in response to this culture in which we live that fabricates a false notion of friendship rooted in power, whoever might be that possesses it. Now, another thing that I would suggest to you, secondly, is this, that
there is a kind of framework for friendship in the scriptures. Let me just mention a couple things. In this extended text, the writer Samuel uses two Hebrew words to describe love and friendship. The first of those words is the word ahav, and it conveys a number of different notions, nuances in the meaning of the word. The second word is the word chesed. Now I want to explore those two meanings of this particular language of love in friendship. What about ahav? What does it mean? Well, it means affection. It means a warm regard for someone else. When I see you as my friend, I can't help but well up a kind of warm regard. I want to know what's going on in your life. I see your smiles. I see your happiness. I feel your struggles in life. Friendship as ahav is a kind of warm, affectionate regarding of someone else. That's essential to friendship. Yesterday, I was buying hot dogs for Evie and a couple other people down at the hot dog shop, because you must taste Beaver Falls cuisine before you get out of this place. And if you ever want to come with me, I'll introduce you to some spots along the way. So I wanted them to eat some chili hot dogs from the hot dog shop, right? But when I went in there, I saw this African-American fellow who is about my age, and so we started talking to one another. We started snipping, diving with one another a little bit. That's the old word that we used to use. And I found out that this guy was one of the guys that I grew up playing baseball with. And he was one of the guys who was a friend of mine. I hadn't seen him for, I don't want to tell you how long, it's been well over 45 years that I've seen this guy. And his name was Anthony. And you know what happened? Emerged in my soul. I had affection for him. And so I drove away and I thought, I wish I could have had more time to spend with that fellow. Another thing that ahav means is simply this. In Lewis's term, it means appreciative love. Appreciative love. Appreciative love is that marveling, that wonder, that excitement, that arresting sense of awe that one feels in the presence of something that is beautiful. You know, friendship is a beautiful thing because it's comprised of people who in fact are beautiful as well. And so we get excited about seeing the beauty, and it manifests itself in so many different ways. I've had the good fortune of being a little bit associated with the basketball team through the years, and I love the movements of the body that throw up different shots from all kind of contorted angles. I go to a baseball game and I want it to be 1-0 because I want to see a pitching duel where there's good defense, where people are able to scoop up the ball and prevent runs from taking place, because there's something lovely. But in your friendship, ahav, in your friendship, you see the beauty that the other possesses. Isn't that what you see in the text? Everybody recognizes the beauty of David, his character, his valor, his honor, his integrity. Everybody recognizes it. That's why Jonathan can say, my soul and his soul have become one with one another, right? That's why my life is intertwined with his life. That's why he can say at the end of that passage in 2 Samuel 1, when Jonathan and his father have died, he says that this love that I appreciate so deeply is even more beautiful than the love of a woman. An amazing statement that is not suggestive of anything else like modern interpreters try to do with the text. It has no relationship to that, because this is a friendship rooted in God, founded in God, a friendship that is within the context of the framework. The second word is the word chesed, and it simply means covenant faithfulness and loving kindness. You can't read this text without realizing the fidelity, the loyalty that's expressed in friendship, right? His father, Jonathan's father, wants to do him in. But what does Jonathan do? He remains faithful to the covenant bondedness that he has with his dear friend. This is a radically different kind of friendship in our world, because we can give up friends like we can eat popcorn, right? It's in and it's out and it's gone, and who cares? As soon as I don't find you useful, or as soon as I don't find you giving me pleasure in some kind of way, I can just discard you with no thought at all. That's modern notion of friendship that's not rooted in the triune God and in the framework of Chesed and Ahav. Now also, this framework includes this, that our personal lives become transformed because of the friendship that we have with others. Listen to these words. For persons encumbered in part by a history they share with others, by contrast, knowing oneself is a more complicated thing. It is also a less strictly private thing, where seeking my good is bound up with exploring my identity and interpreting my life's history. The knowledge I seek is less transparent to me and less opaque to others. In other words, this is from a philosopher named Michael Sandel. In other words, you become my deep friend, and then you see me better than I see myself. You reveal to me things I don't know about myself, things that are gloriously part of the structure of my being that help me to come to a knowledge of what my individuality is before God, that name that God has made for me alone and for each and every one of you. And as C.S. Lewis says in The Problem of Pain, when you get to heaven, that name is going to be clarified. That name is going to be pronounced. Your true identity will ultimately be revealed in that time in which we enter into God's presence and he says to us, well done, thou good and perfect servant. Now finally, I said friendship's fusion, and I only have a couple seconds left to share this idea with you. Friendship is fused with agape, with grace-filled, permeated love that is sacrificial for the other. It's filled with manifestations of mercy and kindness for other people. That's what Jonathan is doing in this text. But the fusion of love is suggested to us so very clearly in this last passage I want to read to you for just a moment. Now think of it. Let agape be genuine, sincere, rooted. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then it says three words that are compounds of philos, or philia, the Greek word for friendship. The first is this: have brotherly love. Have brotherly love. A friend is someone who sticks closer than one's kin. Have brotherly love. Have Philadelphia is the word in Greek. Second thing that he says as the text moves on is that we should have mutual affection. That we should have this mutual regard for one another. Grace infused by agape in our lives enables us as Christians to realize, to experience love manifesting itself in the friendships that we share and have, in mutual affection with one another. And then finally, he says this. So if friendship is fused with agape, it's going to be brotherly love, it's going to be mutual affection, and then thirdly, get this, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love itself contributes to hospitality. Hospitality again means loving the enemy, loving the stranger, loving the immigrant, loving the outcast, in such a way that your love, agape, for them produces a kind of deep intimacy of friendship. That's at the core of what friendship is. That's what the triune God does for all of us, isn't it? He makes his enemies, his strangers, his friends. He makes those who reject him, who repudiate his law and all of our behavior, he makes them his friends. Friendship, how glorious. The foundation in the triune God. Friendship, how wonderful when we think of the framework in which we find it. Friendship fused with agape. St. Augustine says this in closing about friendship, that friendship means that we talk and laugh, that we do kindnesses to each other, we read pleasant books together, we make jokes together and then talk seriously together, sometimes to disagree but without any ill feeling, just as one may disagree with oneself, and to find that these very rare disagreements make our general agreement all the sweeter. Friendship, that sweet gift from the triune God, who calls us to friendship with him and calls us to live pure friendships that are a reflection of the image of perfect friendship and the God who lives, the God who reigns, the God who cherishes us. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and his friendship upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.